If you would, take a Bible and join me in turning to Psalm 63. That text, that psalm, is printed in your bulletin on the flip side, opposite the order of service. But I would encourage you to use a Bible. If you didn't bring one, there are pew Bibles that you are welcome to use there. You'll find Psalm 63 on page 608. It continues to page 609. But the reason why I encourage you is I'll be referring to other scriptures that you may want to follow along with as well. I want to follow up on this idea of questions, kind of like I did with the children about, you know, what someone wants in certain situations. So think about this. What does someone want who's deathly sick? Healing. That's right. Healing. Some of you have felt that before. I had a friend once who was sick for several days. He said, "I was so sick, I was afraid I was going to live." That's sick. Some of you live with chronic illnesses, and the great desire of your heart is for healing. What about someone who is just financially strapped, in fact, in danger of bankruptcy? They want money, right? They want their financial situation to change. I mean, that's just natural. Someone who's been imprisoned for any length of time, right? But especially if it's been a long time. My current podcast listening trend for myself, some of you know what a podcast is. It's things you listen to on your smartphone or whatever. The current thing that I find just fascinating is stories of people who were wrongly convicted and then were exonerated lately. And just the joy that they express at being freed. And the surprising thing is many of them they're rejoicing so much and enjoying so much their freedom, they don't even think about being bitter or being upset. They're just grateful to be free. Someone in prison wants to be free, wants have that freedom. Basically, if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, bad circumstances, we want to be delivered. We want a change in our circumstances for the better. So that leads me to this question. What does a king who's been deposed from his throne want? It depends on the king. If it's David, it may not be what you think. And that's where Psalm 63 comes in. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1 and reading through the end of the psalm, verse 11. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Let me read that again. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've already experienced of your presence with us, among us this morning. As we have gathered to worship you, Lord, and we've seen and heard these who are committed to being formal members of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church make their affirmations of the statement of faith, their commitment to the church covenant. Lord, as we've been called to worship you through your word, as we've gathered for this, and Lord, as we have indeed lifted our voices and our hearts, I trust, in praise to you, Lord, what a great opportunity we have had already to receive from you. Lord, even in the time I spent with these children, Lord, hearing their responses and knowing, Lord, that your desire is that they would know Christ as their best friend. And now, Father, we look to you again as we spend time in your word, specifically this psalm that David wrote, Psalm 63. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to first and foremost help us to focus on your word. Help us, Lord, to seek to understand what it says and how that applies to our lives. Lord, help us to see you as the great desire of all mankind. Lord, help us to recognize that there is within each person, Lord, this God-shaped vacuum. Lord, that there is this need that will be satisfied by nothing except by a personal relationship with you through Christ. Lord, we pray that we would not only see this, understand this, but Father, we pray that you would help us to embrace it. Lord, we pray now that you would remove the many distractions, both outside and inside, especially the ones inside. Lord, as we are thinking about many things, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to focus on the most important thing, and that is you as you speak to us through your word. Lord, so we pray that your Holy Spirit would do your work, that as a result of our time together, we would know Christ, we would trust Christ, we would desire Christ even more, we would be satisfied. Whatever our condition, whatever our situation, we'd be satisfied, have our greatest need met in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at four things from Psalm 63. First of all, David's condition. And we're going to address that really from something that I didn't read, and that's the kind of the heading of this psalm. We're going to look at David's condition. Secondly, we're going to look at David's concern. What was it that he wanted? What was he really concerned about in his situation? Third, what was his comfort? What was it that enabled him to deal with his condition, his situation? And fourthly, David's confidence. What was it that enabled him to have a hopeful future? Even in the midst of a trial, a challenging situation. First of all, David's condition. David, as I kind of alluded to, was dethroned. He was not on the throne. He was not even in Jerusalem. The heading says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, there are two times when we know from Scripture that David was in the wilderness of Judah. And both times he was running. He was running for his life. He was hiding. Someone was after him. The first time was when David had been anointed king, but was not yet king. The king in Israel was Saul, and Saul was jealous of David for a number of reasons, primarily because David was so popular among the people. But Saul was trying to kill David, and so David ran, and he was in the wilderness of Judah. That is probably not this time what this refers to, because we see in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. He's referring to himself. He's calling himself the king. He was not actually enthroned as king that first time when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So when would he have been in the wilderness of Judah as king? David had been dethroned deposed, as it were, by his own son, Absalom. What happened was, David was guilty of sin. Some of you know the story. Committed adultery, and then he basically committed murder. And so God sent a prophet to David and confronted him about that and said, you are going to have problems as a result. So a number of things happened. One brother defiled his stepsister, and her brother murdered him. And then because of that, this brother Absalom was estranged from his father David for years. Finally, he was allowed to come back and live in Jerusalem, but David would not allow him to come into his presence because of what he had done. And so during this time, Absalom begins to befriend people. He stood in the gate. He would meet needs, answer questions, things like that. He began to basically get people to like him more than the king. And so the time came when he had a good number of followers, and he invaded, and David had to flee for his life. Now, just this is a side note, it's not the main point, but it's something to keep in mind. 2 weeks ago, we're going to refer to this again, we looked at Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of repentance because of his great sin. One of the things that we see there is that God is merciful. God is loving. He is forgiving. All right? But that does not mean that there are no consequences from our sins. God forgives, but there are still often temporal consequences. This was a consequence of David's sin. Nathan the prophet said, you're not going to die. You know, God has dealt with that, but you're going to have trouble. The sword will not depart from your house. There's going to be problems in your family. It was a result of David's sin, which should be a strong warning to all of us not to presume on the grace of God. Is God a loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving God? Yes. But that does not mean that there are no consequences of our sins. You never just sin and experience the consequences yourself. All right? There's a ripple effect. Others are affected. In fact, the whole nation was affected by David's sin. It's just something we need to keep in mind. But the main point is that David was in a bad place. For whatever reason, he was in a difficult situation. What did he want? What would you want if you were in that situation? Well, that leads us to the second point, which we find the answer to in verses 1 and 2. What was David's concern? What was it he was most concerned about? Now, if it were me, I would say, Lord, get me out of here. Give me back on the throne. That's not what David prayed. Notice again. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because David was in the wilderness of Judea or Judah, he was not in Jerusalem, which is where the temple was, or the tabernacle at that time. And that represented God, the presence of God, where he went to worship. And David said, man, I miss that, Lord. I miss you. I miss being able to worship you. I miss your presence. I hunger and I thirst, not so much for deliverance from the situation, but for you. Lord, I need to know that you are with me, that your favor is on me. Whereas a hungry person's first desires for food, a sick person's great desires for healing, a bankrupt person's desires for money. Normally a deposed king's desire would be to have his throne back. But that was not David's first desire. It was God. It was God's presence that he wanted more than anything. When bad things happen to us, it's natural to want whatever that bad thing is to go away. But often, what we need most is not a change in our circumstances. I'm not saying that God will not be merciful and often change our circumstances. But often what we need most is the Lord. It's to know that he is with us. You know, possibly because David knew that what he was experiencing was in part his fault, because it had been foretold him. David may have also had some concern that the Lord's favor was no longer with him in these circumstances. In fact, I refer to Psalm 51. Let me just read some verses. If you want to turn there, if you're in Psalm 63, it's just a few pages earlier. But in Psalm 51, beginning verse 9, we read this: "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit." I said a while ago, just a moment ago, that often, you know, the natural desire when we're experiencing trouble, whatever it may be, for ourselves or for our family, is a change in circumstances. But there's something else that often goes along with that. It's this feeling, what did I do to deserve this? What have I done that has brought this on? Now, there are certainly situations where there's a direct correlation between our actions and the consequences, right? You know, I mean, our world tries to disconnect those two things and imply that you can make choices, but they won't really have negative consequences. But the world doesn't work that way. I mean, if you're foolish and, you know, drive recklessly and have an accident, well, you can be forgiven. Your car can be, you know, restored. But if you're injured, that's a consequence, right? You're not automatically going to be put back together, even if you confess that you broke the law. You know, that's not going to do away with the consequences, necessarily. There are other situations like that. However, and hear this, understand this: God punished your sins in Christ. All right? If you're a believer in Christ, if you're trusting Jesus, God judged your sins in Christ. You are not paying for your sins when you suffer. Your family is not paying for your sins when you suffer in terms of punishment. Now, are there, as I said, sometimes there are consequences. The reason we suffer largely is we're in a broken world. We live in a world that's under a curse, the curse of what's called the fall. We suffer because of Adam's sin. That's what the Bible teaches. There is sin in the world, and there is suffering and even death because of the fall. So many of these things, we will never know necessarily the exact reason for some problems that we experience. But a lot of it is just the fact that we live in a fallen world. When bad things happen to us, we must not think that God has abandoned us, that God is mad with us, that God is punishing us. Read Romans 8, 31 through 39. What should we say then to these things? The things that Paul has written about God's commitment to us in Christ. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then he goes on to talk about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So David's concern was not primarily getting back on the throne. It was primarily God. Having that restored relationship, knowing the presence, the favor of the Lord. Lord, I want you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. That's what David wanted. First, the third thing that we see is David's comfort. David, even in his difficult situation, still found comfort. Verses 3 through 8. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Just like great food satisfies my physical appetite. Lord, my soul will be satisfied by you. How? When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. That is God's protection. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David said, Lord, your steadfast love is better than life. Take my life. Kill me as long as I know that you love me. That you are committed to me. That nothing can separate me from you. He says, you satisfy not just my need for physical food, but you satisfy my greatest need. You satisfy my soul. When I meditate on you, when I think about your grace and mercy, your faithfulness to me, when I count up all of the ways that you have blessed me, Lord, I'm satisfied with you. David's comfort was not a change in his circumstances. It was not his expectation that he would be restored to the throne. It was remembering God's steadfast love, experiencing soul satisfaction through meditation on God's word and God's works, and entrusting in God's ultimate protection. The Apostle Paul was writing from prison when he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. And what does he say to those who are experiencing difficulty? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Remember, this is a guy who's in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And He'll change all your circumstances. That's not what He writes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry. Ask God. Tell God about your needs with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? For God's past faithfulness. For His salvation. For His love. For His provision. All of His provision. Well, that brings us almost to the fourth point, which is David's confidence. But let me share a personal illustration of how meditation on the Lord really can help change the way we feel about a situation. One of the most difficult periods in my life, I was 18 years old, away from home for the first time for an extended period of time, experiencing or enduring, suffering what is called plebe summer at the United States Naval Academy. And being yelled at all day, up at 5:30 in the morning, going until 10 o'clock at night, getting no encouragement from anyone, overwhelmed with all kinds of things that I had to learn, had to do, places I had to be, seemingly several places at the same time. It was just more than I could handle. And I remember, I clearly remember lying in bed at night and looking up at the ceiling and thinking, Lord, where are you? I was a young Christian at the time. And I mean, I just thought, Lord, I can't sense you with me. Where are you? Lord, I need you. I need to know that you're here. And somewhere along the way, I got my hands on the Bible. And you may be thinking, why didn't you already, when you got your hands on the Bible? Well, I didn't take a Bible with me to Plebe Summer because it wasn't in the list of things that we were supposed to take. So I assumed if it's not on the list, I better not take it. So I didn't take a Bible, but I got my hands on the Bible and I began just reading God's Word. And it didn't change my circumstances, but it certainly did change the way I felt. It certainly did remind me that neither life nor breath, nor things present nor things to come, nor Plebe Summer, nor anything else shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are comforted by God, and especially as He makes Himself known to us through His Word. Well, that leads, as I said, to number four, which is David's confidence. These last three verses are interesting. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. That shall be given over to the sword. That shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped. David is looking beyond the present to the future, expressing confidence that his enemies would be put down, that the mouths of those who were slandering him would be silenced, and he would be restored. There would be a time when those who supported him would exult as he was restored. We know that this actually did happen. Absalom, his son, was slain. The rebellion was put down and David returned to the throne. And those who were loyal to him were exultant. But how did David know this? Was this just wishful thinking? Just kind of, you know, I hope, Lord, you're going to do this. No, I believe David had a word from God. And here's what I mean. In 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan, as I referred to earlier, confronted David about his sin and told him some of the consequences that were going to come. The sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And even the child who is born to you shall die. The child that was conceived from his adultery will die. However, he also said this: the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Now that doesn't mean that David was going to live forever, obviously. David did die eventually. But what it means is that one of the punishments for this sin is not going to be your death. Well, David was currently experiencing the consequences of that sin. But David knew, because God had said, you're not going to die as a result of it. And David had confidence that God would keep his word. And that he would, in time, even though he was suffering, he would be restored to his kingdom. Let me make five statements in conclusion, and then ask one question. If you didn't hear anything else, listen up. Number one, we will have trouble in our lives because of sin. Both Adam's sin and our own sin. Sin has consequences. So we will have trouble. Some of you maybe are having trouble now. Maybe it's because of sin in your life. But very likely it's because you live in a world broken. And so you have health issues. You have financial woes. You have relationship problems, all kinds of things, because we live in a fallen world, a broken world. Number two, while we will naturally want troublesome circumstances to go away, what we need most is God. We need His presence, His grace, and the assurance that He has not and will not leave us. We need the Lord. Number three, we need to be comforted by continually focusing on how gracious, merciful, and faithful God has been to His people, including us in the past. And here let me give you a very specific thing to do. Keep a record, a written record of God's blessings to you. I mean, from the very basic, you woke up this morning. All right? He gave you breath. He gave you food, clothing, transportation, just all the way to there's a Savior who died in your place. And if you put your trust in Him, you're forgiven of all your sins. Keep a record, a written record. And when you're experiencing trouble, pull that out. It'll be an encouragement, a comfort to you. Number four, in addition to keeping a record of God's faithfulness in the past, continually meditate on God's many promises for the future. Let me give you just a few to memorize. Yes, I did say memorize. At least write them down and keep them with you. Matthew 6:33, that's an easy one. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Well, he was just talking about how God provides food for the birds and clothing for the grass of the field or the flowers of the field. God will take care of you. Romans 8:31-39, which I referred to earlier. And if that's too much to memorize, then 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things, or graciously give us all things? All right. And then Hebrews 13:5-6. The last part of verse 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, meditate on those. Memorize those. Continually meditate on God's many promises to us for the future. Number five, fifth thing. Although we will have trouble in this life, much trouble. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations. What we as God's people have to look forward to for all eternity makes our troubles pale in comparison. Those are not my words. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans 8, wrote this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but Paul was an apostle. What sufferings did he have? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, I already referred to the fact that Paul wrote Philippians from prison. He was in prison because of the gospel. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11. He's talking about the fact that some thought they were better than him as preachers of the gospel. He says, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And here's what he has in mind. I'm talking like a madman. He doesn't want to do this, but he feels like he needs to. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. And if that's a light thing, well. You know what Paul calls these in 2 Corinthians 4? Momentary light afflictions. Momentary light afflictions. Why? Because I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. See, whatever hardship, trouble you're experiencing now doesn't compare to the blessings, the treasures, the glory, the joy that the Lord has prepared for His people. Now, I said for His people, which brings up the question, are you one of God's people? Do you know that you are a Christian? Not just a church member or an attender or an American. You know, in other nations they think if you're an American, you're a Christian. Have you acknowledged, recognized that you are a sinner? And that there's nothing you can do to change that? That you cannot be saved by anything you do. Anything you do. But that God has done what needs to be done in Christ. He sent His Son to die in the place of sinners and be raised from the dead so that we might be forgiven, cleansed, made right, adopted into His family. And have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, or if you're not sure about that, I would like to talk to you. Pastor Greg would like to talk to you. Our deacons would like to talk to you. I'm not saying all of us, but one of us. All right, there are others. For you ladies, we have ladies who would love to talk to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from one of your choice servants, King David, some lessons. One is that there are consequences for sin. But the other, Lord, is that while we suffer sometimes from our own sins, but often from the fact we live in a broken world. Lord, help us to learn that what our greatest need is, maybe a change in circumstances is a need, but our greatest need is you. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to seek you, to hunger and thirst for you, because you satisfy our souls with yourself. We commit not only the hearing of this word, but the responding of it for each of us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.